All righty. So the first question I have for everyone today, I want to start off this way, is do you know someone personally who has lived during the 1950s? Or maybe even you yourself have lived during that time. And so I want you to think of that person or to think of that time that you lived during then and hold on to it. Because in reality, it might seem that it was long ago, that it was so far away, but it actually wasn't. And so hold on to that connection. It is said that we remember information better when we can associate something else to it. And so the more connections we make, the easier it is to remember, the easier we can relate to it and internalize it. So the 50s. During this time, a man named Richard Wurmbrand, he was a Christian and a pastor, and he lived in communist Russia and Romania during this time period. Unfortunately, during this time, though, he spent most of it imprisoned. You see, during the reign of communism, it was illegal to preach the gospel. There were churches, but they were sanctioned by the government. The pastors were usually informers to the secret police. They were commanded to keep tabs on everyone in the congregation, so there was little to no gospel proclamation within the churches. However, many Christians, including Pastor Wurmbrand, knew that this was wrong, and they continued to preach the gospel anyways, in spite of what the government told them. They typically did so in hiding, meeting in either their homes, reading scripture with secular music playing loudly to hide their true intentions. They would screen people coming in because they were very careful who would they let in so they wouldn't be ratted out. And they never ceased preaching the gospel. They would even use communist pamphlets, and so the first few paragraphs would say the general jargon of supporting communism, but then it would take a turn to preach the gospel, to have scripture written in there, and they would pass these out during large gatherings in order to hide their true intent of preaching the gospel. But even through all these efforts, many of them were still caught. Many of the Christians were imprisoned, and they were beaten for preaching the gospel. They were often starved, only having received one slice of bread a week, but still Pastor Wurmbrand and many other Christians faithfully continued to preach the gospel. They preached to themselves in prison, they preached to their other inmates, and they preached to their captors. The communists said that they would continue to beat them if Pastor Wurmbrand and the others continued to preach. And so it was said, Pastor Wurmbrand said, "So we have an agreement. We will preach, and then you will beat us. So then we both get what we want." Pastor Wurmbrand also wrote in his book, Tortured for Christ, that they loved their captors. They hated communism, and they hated the results of it, but they truly loved their captors and would continue to preach the gospel and pray for them. Some of their captors came to be saved by the love of Christ shown to them. But all that to say, after reading Pastor Wurmbrand's experience during the 50s, my thoughts were, wow, look at this great man of faith. Look at him be like Christ. Well, then my thoughts turned inward, and it was like, well, if I were in his place, would I do as he did under severe persecution? Am I living out my faith? How could I amount to that greatness? And there are some other questions, but if we aren't careful, some of these questions can even be harmful to us. We can look at Pastor Wurmbrand. We can look at Paul or Peter or anyone else who had to step out in faith, and we could compare ourselves to them. We can say, I need to be like Paul. I need to abandon everything, go to other cities, preach the gospel, get imprisoned, and write letters. Or we could say, I need to be like Peter. I need to preach the gospel, get beaten for preaching the gospel, and then be crucified upside down. Or I need to be like Wurmbrand, imprisoned and tortured for the gospel. However, each one of these men would say, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In fact, Paul did say this in Corinthians, meaning to not look at them, not to look at how great they are, but to imitate how they are following after Christ, to imitate that they are following the crucified and risen Savior. So we are to follow Jesus' teachings and grow more in godliness by becoming more like Christ. And so we are to follow God in faith And that will look different from Paul. It'll look different from Peter or Wormbrand. And in some ways, but the methods are still the same. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Greg preached about having the same mind of Christ. And the previous week, last week, Pastor Andrew preached about being lights in the world. And from those two passages, we have a few commands that we can hold on to, that we can grasp onto. And that is to be unified, to be more like Christ. That is to be unified, to count others more significant than yourselves, to look out for each other's interests instead of your own, to obey God always, to do all things without grumbling, to hold fast to God's word, and to rejoice always. We get to our passage today, and it might seem that Paul is moving on from that thought, that he is moving on to a different subject. And it might be even tempting to skip over this passage, because it seems that he's just talking about travel plans. But I think there's more going on here, and that it is beneficial for us to slow down and take each passage as it is. So then, could you turn to your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read 19 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, 19 through 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And so at first glance, we have Paul exhorting these two men, and giving us travel plans. However, Paul is showing us two men. He is showing us two examples of what it means to act out our faith, to walk with Christ in a way that he just described in the previous passages. And so it is my prayer that as we look at these examples, that God would move in your heart and that he would draw you closer towards love, faith, and obedience for God. So first, let's talk about the travel plans. Let's get those out of the way and the facts surrounding Paul. So, we must remember that Paul is in prison, he is on house arrest, and he is awaiting trial to Emperor Nero, and he cannot leave. So he has been writing letters to several churches, those in Galatia, Ephesus, Corinth, and here we have Philippi. And according to chapter 4, Paul has a deep relationship with the church at Philippi. And from these verses, there is to be definitely more correspondence with them. So verse 19, we see that Paul says that he will be sending Timothy soon, and it says that he hopes to be cheered. But the only way for Paul to be cheered by sending Timothy is if Timothy comes back and reports to him. So there is going to be several correspondences there, a lot of traveling. And then verse 24, Paul says that he wishes that he will see them himself soon. And then we have Epaphroditus, who was first sent from Philippi to Paul to assist him during his work. However, Epaphroditus, we see, became ill, and that the church was distressed. And the only way that the church could be distressed is if they had heard that Epaphroditus had been ill. And so between all this back and forth, we see that they are in relationship with one another. They are concerned with each other's needs. They are communicating, and so this isn't going to stop. We see previous kind of correspondence, and there are plans for future correspondence. We also see that Paul also cares deeply for them, deeply for the church at Philippi. And why? Because we do not let people that we love continue in wrongdoing, but in gentleness we correct them. Paul himself and his example and what it looks like to strive after Christ and to exhibit the attributes he has just described in the previous passages. And some people could look at this and say, yeah, but that's just Paul. He was made to function that way. Or that Paul is in an extreme case. That's not the norm for Christians, or that's not the norm for me. However, I would argue against this logic. And Paul does as well, as he gives us two perfect examples of godly men following after Christ, just as he is following after Christ. The first being a young minister, and the second being a faithful layperson. So travel plans aside, our first example is Timothy. This is the same Timothy that Paul writes to in 1st and 2nd Timothy. We know that Timothy is being discipled by Paul. He's being trained up as a minister of the gospel. And we also know that Timothy is a younger guy. He is a younger person. So we know a lot about Timothy. That being said, Paul starts off in verse 20 saying that there is no one like him, meaning that there's no one else who is like-minded to Paul as Timothy is, people that are surrounding Paul, that there's no one like Timothy. And in what way is Timothy like-minded? Well, Timothy shares the same concern that Paul does for the welfare of the people at Philippi. We know that there has been issues of quarreling and division amongst the church, and Paul is exhorting them to be unified, to be of one mind, for their sake and for the sake of the gospel. And Timothy shares the same sentiment that Paul does. And why is it that Timothy is the only candidate that Paul entrusts to carry this message, to send back to them? Because as verse 21 says, the others are seeking their own interests and not the interests of Christ. We can look back at chapter 1, verse 15 and 17, and Paul's referring to those that are preaching Christ not only for the sake of the gospel, but they're also preaching it for selfish gain. They are not preaching a pure and sincere gospel. And so here we have Timothy, who is preaching a sincere and pure gospel, looking out for the interests of others and wanting Christ to be glorified. And so Paul here is qualifying Timothy as being the only candidate for two reasons. The first is because of his like-mindedness, and the second, his genuine concern for others. Paul then reminds the Philippians that they know Timothy's proven worth. He says that they know him. You have met him. You have relationship with him. They know his character and specifically how Timothy has been serving Paul to advance the gospel. And it says, as a son does with a father. Now, this analogy might seem a little off because during this time, it was the duty of the son to serve and obey the father. And we also see that today, that the duty of the son is to obey and serve the father. But Paul doesn't say that Timothy has served me, hasn't, that Paul hasn't said about Timothy that Timothy has served me in the gospel. He says that Timothy has served with me in the gospel. He's saying that as in co-laboring, they are striving together towards the same goal, but with the biblical dynamic of the relationship between a son and the father. That biblical dynamic of a son and a father is that the son is to be obedient and to follow the wisdom passed down from his father. We see this all throughout Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs is the book of wisdom written by Solomon to his sons and how they should live. But even more, we see that fathers are to care for their children, to teach them how to live, help them when they fail, correct when they err, and even discipline when they do wrong or are led astray. It's this dynamic that fathers are to disciple their sons to love and obey God. Now, I say fathers and sons for simplicity, but this also refers to mothers and daughters. The idea that parents are to raise their children to love God. And so here we have the father and son discipleship dynamic and striving to serve in the gospel, so co-laboring. But also there is the added difficulty of the generational gap between Paul and Timothy. However, it wasn't a problem for the two. The generational gap wasn't a problem for them. Sorry, I lost my place. And the reason it wasn't a problem for them was because they were serving together. So it wasn't a problem because they were in labor together. They were joined together in service. They were putting in hours and efforts, and they were laboring. And they were sharing hardships. They were sharing joys, and they were sharing sorrows. We have seen today that generational gap and the problems that arise from it. We see people blaming other generations for issues or calling them out by referring to them as their generation derogatorily, such as, oh, those millennials, or the boomers are doing this, or talking about the zoomers and how the younger generation doesn't have respect for the older. But these problems aren't new. What we see in society isn't anything new. Socrates, a famous philosopher, said of the youth of his day, "Our youth now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, disrespect for older people. Children nowadays are tyrants. They no longer rise when their elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble their food, and tyrannize their teachers." And so we look at that and we're like, wow, like that kind of describes the generation of today. And so it's nothing new. And the Bible itself even has examples of this generation, this gap with the father-son struggle, especially through 1 and 2 Samuel. And all these problems could have arisen between Paul and Timothy. There could have been jealousies, misunderstandings, diversities of purpose, rebellion, or tyranny. However, these things did not arise. They served alongside each other as gospel partners because they were taking their standards and their instructions from the Lord. They were not focused on their own well-being. They were not focused on their own desires, but they were focused on God's desires in preaching the gospel. So they weren't focused on earthly matters, but what God is focused on. And God is focused on first his own glory, but also the preaching and glorification of his son to all people, loving God and loving others. And the Lord gives us each instructions in how we are to live and obey, and even gives us instruction in different relationship dynamics, such as between a father and a son, a mother and a daughter, older person and the younger person, master and servant, boss, employee, elder and lay person, the government and citizens. And most importantly, God instructs us how we are to behave between a holy God and a sinful person. And so Paul loves Timothy dearly, and out of everything he has talked about in being a follower of Christ, Paul says, Timothy is an example of this. Timothy is an example of what it looks like to strive after Christ. So as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, so imitates Timothy as Timothy imitates Jesus. That is what we strive for, to look more like Christ. And so that is our first example. Our second example is that of Epaphroditus. Now, we know very little about this man. We have a few verses here in chapter 2, and we learn a little bit more in chapter 4. But aside from that, we know close to nothing about him. He is not an... So we know a little about him, but I also think that this example is even more beneficial for us. Yes, Timothy is a good example, but for us, for Epaphroditus being a lay person, I think it would be most beneficial for us to look at his example. Because he is not an apostle, he is not an elder or a pastor, he is a lay person, a church member. And I don't say this lightly, don't take me wrong. It's not to say, oh, he's just a church member or he's just a lay person. No, Epaphroditus is a church member. He is a faithful Christian following the will of God with his life. He has recognized his own sinful state and is living a life of repentance by following God in love and in service. That is our call today. That is each one of our calls today by God. So, as we look at the example of Epaphroditus, I am going to say some things, and I hope that you are challenged and encouraged. And Paul starts out by saying that he has thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to Philippians. And he refers to him as a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, a messenger to minister to Paul's needs. And so first we have Paul calling Epaphroditus a brother because they have equal standing with God. They have both been adopted into the family of God because they have both recognized their sinful states, repented of their sin, and turned towards Jesus. And so during this time, there was a lot of division between the people. So we had the Romans having rights over other groups. There were socioeconomic divisions. There were religious divisions. There were nationality barriers. But to Paul and to Epaphroditus, any other Christian, these divisions are not to exist. No matter your ethnicity, age, economic, social, or previous religious background, if you profess Jesus Christ as Lord and have repented of your sins, then you are counted as righteous before God on the account of Jesus. We are all equal in God's eyes because of Jesus' righteousness. Those divisions are to no longer stand or to be an issue because Jesus and the gospel transcends all of them. So I want to ask you, how are you breaking down those divisions with your fellow brothers and sisters? You know, these divisions, they can be ethnicity, they can be age, socioeconomic, previous affiliations, and there are many, many more divisions, even the generational gap. But how are you breaking them down? How are you creating community and striving to build relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And one simple way of doing this is to simply share a meal together, inviting your church family into your home. Now, I'm not saying to invite all of us at once, but perhaps start with just one other family at a time. And also, one of the best ways to get past these barriers is built into the calling of being a Christian, and that is in service together and laboring for the Lord. Paul says that Epaphroditus is a fellow worker for the gospel of Christ. Paul uses the phrase often throughout his letters to describe a person who has labored with him for the gospel in some way, whether it be a great way like Timothy and traveling with him or a small way. And so to be a follower of Christ means to also receive the commands of Christ. And his last command was to spread the gospel to the corners of the earth, to all peoples and all nations. And so Paul took this calling on his life to travel to different towns and regions, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, especially to the Gentiles. Timothy took this calling upon himself to be a minister and to aid Paul in his traveling, to be trained up and to lead others. And then Epaphroditus took that calling to labor with Paul for but a little while, but to then return to Philippi and be a part of the local church and to serve people there, to preach the gospel there. So then the calling for each Christian, for each one of us, will look different as we are all parts of the same body. But we have our place in sacrificing our lives for the calling of reaching people with the gospel. So then I want to challenge you, how are you going to be fellow workers for Jesus? How will you spend your time and your resources to advance the gospel? What will you sacrifice in obedience to carry out the calling that Jesus has given you? You know, we were not saved into a life of comforts on earth. We were not saved into a life where Jesus said, so we are not called into a life of comfort, but we are called into a life where Jesus says, if anyone were to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because the next thing that Paul commends Epaphroditus for is being a fellow soldier. Now, even though the little we do know about Epaphroditus is that he was a soldier, and even though he isn't referring to him actually being a soldier, but is using this as an analogy, that we know that soldiers fight, they make war, and follow the orders handed down to them from their commanding officer. And so we look at this and we say, okay, who is my commanding officer? That is Jesus. What is the order? It is to deny yourself and take up your cross. And who is the enemy? That is our sin. Our sin is the enemy. Our sin is what hurts us. It is our sin that separated us from God. It is sin that keeps up the divisions that Jesus has broken down. And so here we have Paul in Philippians rebuking them because of their sins of divisions. He is rebuking them because they are quarreling. They are having disputes. Their sin of not having the same mind. They are counting themselves above other people. They are not obeying God, and they are complaining and grumbling. And these sins keep us distracted from the task at hand, and that is preaching the gospel. That is loving God and loving others. So then if we are going to be fellow soldiers, if we are going to fight for Christ, we first need to know how to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Before we can be fellow soldiers, we have to know each other. And so I want to be plain in saying this. If I do not serve alongside you, if I do not spend time with you, if we do not have conversations, if I don't really know you, then I don't know how to fight for you. I won't know how to help you in your struggles, or maybe I won't even know that you are struggling, or even that you are going through hard times. Church, I think that we need to be more transparent with each other. We need to live life together, and community takes effort. God did not give us the gift of the church so that we can live life separately and only see each other on Sunday, but so that we have brothers and sisters, so that we have fellow workers, that we have fellow soldiers. God gave us the community of the church because life is guaranteed to be a struggle and a battle due to a fallen world full of sin. Church, it is evident that God is working among us. Now, I want to make a disclaimer that I have seen us moving closer towards community. I have seen efforts of people reaching out. So don't misunderstand me and some of the things that I'm saying. I'm not saying them because we aren't doing them, because it's evident that we are. However, I have myself have been convicted because I could be doing better in some of these areas. And so in reaching out to people and being more transparent and in living life together. So I want to encourage you in the efforts of being more like Christ and moving towards living life together. But I also want to challenge you to keep striving for that and to keep building closer relationships with each other, with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so back to the passage, even though the Philippians had their issues, they still cared for each other. We still see them laboring together. We see Epaphroditus being faithful and laboring for Christ, even to the point of sickness and near death. The Philippians, they were worried about the welfare of Epaphroditus because they heard he was near death. And then you have Epaphroditus being worried for the Philippians because he didn't want them to be worried or anxious. So they do care for each other. But Epaphroditus was focused on the task at hand and serving the Lord. And in doing that, he knew that his life came second. And he did not want the church to be distressed because he was following the calling of God. But we see here in the passage that God actually had mercy on him. Either through physicians or through lots of sleep or through a miracle, the Lord, being in full control of all things, healed him. Philippians 2:29 says that we are to honor such men as Epaphroditus, and that we are also to honor such women who have the same mind. Those who have denied themselves and taken up their cross to follow Jesus. Those who are striving for the work of Christ and making him known to all people. Those who are striving to be more like Christ every day. And so, church, we have many examples before us, such as Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Richard Wurmbrand, and many others throughout history and how it looks to be unified, to count others more significant than yourselves, to look out for each other's interests, to obey God always, to do all things without grumbling, to hold fast to God's word, and to rejoice always. And simply put, we have many examples in what it looks like to be like Christ. So let us strive to be like Christ. One last thing. Before I pray, I would like to offer one very practical way in which we can serve together and meet each other's needs. You know, we all know the panic that has ensued with the coronavirus. So if you have a need, please tell us about it. Tell someone in the church. You can either message one of the elders and they will find someone to help you, or you can post the need on the members page and someone will help you. But if you need anything, even if it's as simple as toilet paper, as we know, the stores are out, let your brothers and sisters know. Be transparent with us. Give us the opportunity to serve you, and we will give you the opportunity to serve us. And so we are here to serve each other and to walk together in life. So let's do that and do that well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just first pause and give you all glory and honor. God, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us your son, Jesus, giving us the information and the knowledge and how to be saved and how our relationship can be made right with you, God. And that is only through your son, Jesus Christ, that if we believe in him, that if we repent of our sins and follow after you, God, you have promised that you will save us from our sin, that you will save us from ourselves. And so, God, I pray for each person here that you would convict their hearts, that you would speak to them and work in their lives to bring them to repentance, to bring them to a knowledge of salvation. And then even after that, God, for our entire lives, I pray that you would continue to lead us to yourself, continue to help us grow in godliness, to become more like your son, Jesus, because that is our ultimate purpose on earth, to praise you, to worship you, but then also to make your name known, to preach the gospel and to be more like your son. So God, I thank you for these examples that you have given us in these godly men. And I pray that we would imitate them as they imitate Jesus Christ. I pray these things in your name. Amen.